short psalms. Tonight we get to attack the most famous of all psalms, maybe the most famous of all chapters in all of Scripture. And I think if you ask most believers and even a large number of non-believers about a Scripture verse or a passage that they know, that they like, that they love, so many of them will turn to this passage. And there's numerous reasons for some of us who believe and who have gone through difficult times, and we've been through what we would call valleys of the shadow of death. This has been a light in the midst of that. It has been really a rock in the midst of a storm for so many of us. For some, this is just a beautiful passage. For others, this is a passage that may have been preached at a loved one's funeral. So it's just something that has stuck with them. And really a call to know that in the midst of difficult times, that God is there. And it is a beautiful, beautiful song. And the way it is written and how it flows so easily, even in English, not just in the original language, something that for generations and generations and generations has spoken to us. But the question is always, when we read psalms and we know psalms, and especially psalms that are very familiar to us, is not, what does it mean to me? Because so many times that's our question, right? And we'll get in Bible studies, and I remember this happening when I was a teenager. You get in a Bible study, someone would read a passage, and they'd be like, so what does this mean to you? Well, I don't care, really, what the passage means to you. I'm just going to be quite blunt, because what's most important is not what a passage means to you. The most important thing is, what does the passage mean? And what is God's intent in writing this passage? Not, does it give me good feelings, or is this good for this? But why is this passage here? And what is God trying to get across to us in this beautiful song? And I think as we get into it, we seek to answer that question. The answer to the question is in the very first verse. I think we need to understand something about Hebrew poetry to really understand the gist of this song. Hebrew poetry is very different than a lot of English poetry. In English poetry, there's a lot of rhyming. The last lines, last words of lines, like to rhyme together. There's kind of a meter to it. Hebrew poetry is very different, and one of the ways in which Hebrews practiced poetry is they had a way of doing poetry in which the first line was the theme to the entire poem, and then everything after that first line was building upon that first line. That's what we have here in Psalm 23. It's a poem, but it is a psalm and poem in the fact that everything after the first line is building off of that. And so he begins with, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And then he builds on that thought for the rest of the chapter, for the rest of this poem. He's building on the fact that the Lord is his, your, my shepherd. You are in Christ. The Lord is your shepherd. You shall not want. And that is the point, but I think it's a little difficult for us to see that. Because I don't know about you, but I believe that the Lord is my shepherd, and I also want things. I have not gotten out of the place of wanting things. Like, 2 hours earlier, I wanted the Kentucky Wildcats to win, and they did. Woo-hoo! Hopefully you did not DVR that, and I ruined it for you. But I'm excited, because I wanted something, and it happened. In America, we are a people of want, right? The new commercials come out, the new TV, now they have curved TVs, and they think that this is the greatest thing ever, a curved TV, and so everyone should want that. And they're building interest and desire in us to want certain things. And so we have these wanters. And the question for us is, well, is that the point? Is that what he's getting at? Are we, if we are in Christ, if he is our shepherd, will we just not want anything anymore? Will we be completely sufficient and satisfied with everything that we have? And that is not the point, because the want that is described here is not just a wanting of possessions. That's more of a sinful tendency in us to desire the things that we don't have. What he's really getting at is those who are in Christ, the Lord is their shepherd, they shall not lack for anything. I think even that gives a questionable understanding of the passage as well, because you and I, we read stories and hear of others who are in Christ, in Africa, in Haiti, and around the world, who the Lord is their shepherd, and yet for all intents and purposes, they seem to be lacking some of the most basic necessities, right? Those in the prosperity gospel would tell them that they just don't have enough faith, that they are lacking health, that they are lacking wealth, they are lacking basic necessities because they just don't have enough faith that the Lord is their shepherd, and that's why they're lacking certain things. That cannot be what the passage is saying. If that was the case, Jesus says that he doesn't have a shelter, he doesn't have a place to lie his head, then he would be one with little faith. So the question for us is, well, what is this lacking as we desire? What exactly does the psalmist mean when he says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want? Or, in our terms, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack. And what he's saying to us is, the good shepherd provides for his sheep everything that the good shepherd feels is necessary for his sheep. You and I may, at times, feel like we lack a necessity. What we must understand is that God is sovereign, and he is in control, and he is the good shepherd. He does provide for his sheep, and they will not ever lack anything that he determines is most beneficial for them. And this thought is not just in the Psalms, and just here in Psalm 23. It's also in Psalm 84, verse 11. No good does the Lord withhold from those who walk uprightly. And in Philippians 4:19, my God will supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. My God will supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So, if he has not provided something, it is probably because, it is because, in his wisdom and understanding, it is because you did not need them. Or, I think we need to understand something. Something else was more needed. And the most needed thing at the point. I think we all understand that food can be seen as a need, and shelter can be seen as a need, and so many things can seem needy to us. And it's in times like this where we have to trust in Psalm 23. Psalm 23 was written for those who were going through periods of time that they felt like they needed something. They felt that there was a lack in their life. And the psalm is written to remind them that the Lord is their shepherd. They shall not lack anything that the good shepherd deems is most vital for them. And if that is the point, the question for us then is, how can we get to the point where we rest in that truth? How do we get to the point where in the midst of perceived lack, in the midst of a perceived need in our life, how do we get to the point where we can trust the good shepherd? How do we get to the point where we can faithfully believe that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack anything that he deems most important for me to have? How do we get to that point? The rest of the psalm answers that question for us. The rest of that psalm points us to the good shepherd and the things that he does on our behalf to get us to the place that we can trust in him and trust the good shepherd and trust there is no good thing that he's withholding for us. We can trust that he will supply all of our needs, what he understands are our needs, according to his riches and glory. So for the next few minutes, we're going to be looking through Psalm 23 and answering this question, not how we keep ourselves from want, but in the midst of a perceived lack, how do we trust the good shepherd in the midst of the valley of the shadow? In the midst of really feeling like there's something that we need or deserve and do not have. Being that this is such a popular psalm, I want to do something different tonight. We're going to stand as we read this psalm together in honor of God's holy word, to show the honor it deserves and the respect it deserves. If you don't have a Bible with you, the words are on the screen. Psalm 23. This is going to sound a little different. Most of us memorize this in New King James or King James, something like that. This is the Holman Christian Standard. It is going to sound a little different, so bear with me in that. The Lord is my shepherd. There is nothing I lack. He lets me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He renews my life. He leads me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even when I go through the darkest valley, I fear no danger, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Only goodness and faithful love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord as long as I live. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these psalms that speak so much in a short span of words. God, that speak to us in our hours of need, that speak comfort and peace in the midst of the storm. So God, I pray this tonight as we look intently upon your word, we seek to know what you are trying to say to us, not just what we think that you're saying. And you would give us wisdom and understanding in the midst of the storm, in the midst of perceived lack, that we would trust that you are the good shepherd. And we shall never lack for anything that you deem is most important for us to have. It's in your name we pray. You can be seated. So we're going to look through the psalm, and I want us to see and to trust and rest in the fact that God is never going to put us in a place where we're going to lack for anything that he feels is most necessary for us to have. And the way that we do that, according to Psalm 23, is to rest in God's words. Notice in the psalm that God is the one working over and over. And over and over in Psalm 23, it is God, the He, the You, that is working. He lets me lie down. He leads me. He renews. He leads me. Even when I go through the darkest valley, His rod and His staff, they comfort. He prepares the table. He anoints our head with oils. He's pursuing us with faithful love and goodness. And we will dwell in His house forever. The psalmist wants us to rest in the moments of lack, and the moments of a perceived need in our life. The psalmist wants us to trust in the fact that God is at work. God is working. And over in the psalm, he's showing us. It is not us, you or I, that has to do all the heavy lifting. And God's behind the scenes doing all of these things. He is behind the scenes leading us towards quiet waters. He is behind the scenes anointing our heads with oils. He is behind the scenes leading us towards paths of righteousness. He is behind the scenes renewing our spirit. He is behind the scenes comforting us with his rod and his staff. He is doing all of this. But God is at work, even when we can't perceive it. Because for the one writing this, the one who's feeling like there is a lack going on, the question for them is, where are you, right? In the midst of suffering, we talked about this a few weeks ago, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of perceived lack, in the midst of a moment in life where we wonder where God is, that is the question. How long will you forsake me, God? Forever? How long will my enemies gloat over me? How long will this occur? He's wondering, why have you abandoned me? And the psalmist is asking that same question in the beginning. He's in this moment of suffering and a perceived lack in his life. And the question that most of us get to is, God, where are you? And the psalm answers, he's working. He is working to lead you beside still waters. He is working to renew your spirit. He is working to comfort you. Even when you and I cannot perceive it, we can trust that God is at work. And he's at work, first of all. We can rest in God's work, first, on your behalf. That you can rest in God's work on your behalf. Notice how personal this psalm is. So many of the other psalms talked about we and us and have all these plural pronouns. And Psalm 23 is a very, very personal psalm. It is for an individual to remember that God is working for the individuals Notice, the Lord is my shepherd. There's nothing I lack. He lets me lie down. He leads me. He renews my life. He leads me. Even when I go, I fear no danger. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. That psalms and songs can be read and sung by individuals. And David here is showing that his God is a very personal God. His God is not just the God of Israel, but his God is David's God. Remember when my grandmother passed away? She was mother to nine and grandmother to many more. At the time of her passing, there was 90 plus descendants, immediate descendants from her family. So we all gathered for the funeral. And I was pastor here at the time, and so my aunts and uncles had asked me if I would say anything, just kind of anything personal that stood out from Granny's life. We call it Granny. And talked about how she would come over. And she would come to the house, and she would make white beans. And I don't know about you. You may not like white beans. But I, at the time, even to this day, I love white beans. And they remind me of my grandma in many ways. Every time I eat them, I think of Granny. Because every time she would come to the house, she would make a big bowl of white beans. And what's most special to me about that is that none of my brothers like white beans. And she would, time after time, I went away to college and I would get notes from her. She would talk about how special I was and how she was praying for me. And I remember the fact that there was 90 plus people in our family. And she made me make sure that I knew that she was my grandma. And she wasn't just grandma or granny to all of these people. She was my grandma. It was personal to me. She wanted to make sure that I knew that she loved me, that I knew that she was there for me, that she was going to make me those white beans, even if no one else in the house was going to eat them. They stunk up everything. They were going to be there because she was there for me. And it was very personal to me. And I think David's getting to the same point. And so often, in the midst of the chaos of life, we can wonder, is God just the God of all these people? Is he my shepherd? And David writes to us and says, in the midst of this perceived life, in the midst of the storms, in the midst of the valley of the shadow of death, you can trust and you can rest in the fact that God is working. But he's not just working in general. He's not just working for the world in general. He is working for you individually. God is working for your behalf. You individually to think about the fact that among the billions upon billions of people that are alive on the earth right now, God is at work for you. And God loves you. God is your good shepherd. He is your Lord and Savior. He is there for you. He loves you. It was a comforting thought in the midst of the storm, in the midst of chaos, in the midst of perceived lack in our lives, to know, as this psalm says over and over and over, God is your shepherd. He is the shepherd of the eyes as well as the wings. We can rest in that fact, rest in the fact that God is working on our behalf. He's not just working on your behalf. He's also working for your joy. It's the second thing that we see in the psalm. Look at the end, really, verse 5 and verse 6. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. This is the picture of a joyous banquet. He just got through being in the valley of the shadow of death, where he will fear no evil. The rod and the staff there comforting him. And then he goes on to, there is a table, and you've prepared it in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oils. Oil is the sense of something fragrant and extravagant. My cup overflows. And then he says in verse 6, only goodness and faithful love will pursue me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord as long as I live, forever. As I read this, not just concerned with meeting what we perceive as needs. He is most concerned with your joy. And what should bring you the most joy is verse 6, that you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And think of the stories that Jesus comes across with, the parable of the great pearl, the pearl of greatest price. The guy goes into a field and he digs and he finds this treasure. And he goes back and sells everything. And what he's saying is, everything else is rubbish. Everything else I can get rid of. There is nothing more important than this treasure. And verse 6 says, there is nothing more important than the fact that we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Our cup overflows. There is goodness and love that is pursuing us for our good. John 10:10, one of the first verses I memorized when I was a teenager. The devil comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I, Jesus, has come that we may have life and have it more abundantly. Jesus is concerned not with just meeting our wants and needs. He is concerned with our joy. And not finding joy in things that are here, that are temporal, that are just for a time being. He wants our joy to be that which is eternal. So that's why the verse concludes, surely goodness and mercy or faithful love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord. And I think the better reading is forever. Not just as long as I live, but forever and ever and ever and ever and ever I will dwell in the house of the Lord. Later in the Psalms, there we'll get the beautiful song that says, one thing I ask and I seek, that I will see the Lord, that I will be in the house of the Lord, that I can be a gatekeeper. Oh, to spend a day as a gatekeeper to the King would be greater than 1,000 days anywhere else. My favorite kind of worship songs as I was in college was Better as One Day. Just that thought of a day in the course of the Lord being better than 1,000 anywhere else. And the psalmist points to that for those who are perceiving lack. The psalmist says, there's joy in knowing God. He is concerned with working in our lives that we would be finding joy in Him, not in everything else that surrounds our lives. There's so many other things that come into our life that we get our joy from. And I will be honest, I was receiving joy today watching a basketball game. And it was fun. Even in the midst of that, there should be something in our heads that go, do I enjoy this? Find my more joy and pleasure in this than in knowing that I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And many times, God uses the moments of perceived lack in our lives to show us that we're receiving joy and we're trying to find our joy in things that are not the Good Shepherd. We seek and often try to find our joy in life and the overflowing of our cup and things that are here for a minute and gone. And then the psalmist wants us to point to the fact that goodness and faithful love will pursue all the days of our lives. It is the pursuing. It's kind of like this. Imagine for a moment you're on a freeway, interstate. You just left a nice restaurant, just left somewhere, and you're on your way home. You see red, blue, flashing lights behind you. You get a little gutsy. You know, you feel like your car can probably outrun the cop. I don't know why you would think that, but just go with the story here for a second. So you get a little gutsy, and you just floor it. You say, let's see what you do. Maybe he's going after someone else. Maybe he's just going to back off if I just take off. And so you floor it. And you then begin to get pursued. And in your mind, it is not goodness and faithful love that is pursuing you. It is the law, and it is harshness that is pursuing you. And so finally you come to the conclusion that you're not going to be able to outrun the pursuit. And so you pull over to the side of the road, and the cop gets out of his car. He comes to the window and knocks, and he hands you your wallet. He says, sir, you left your wallet back at the restaurant. Ma'am, you left your purse back at the restaurant. And not only that, so that's It's good. Not only that, while you were there, there was a special drawing for all the people who were in the restaurant. And the winner was to receive a special reward, a special gift. And you were the winner. Your name was drawn. So I actually have a reward I need to give you as well. And I want to let you know that, yes, you ran. And there should be punishment for that. But I'm going to let you off. And I'm going to show you mercy in this. And I'm just going to give you a reward. That's the image of Psalm 23 at the end, right? Goodness, giving it a reward. And faithful love or mercy in many of our remembrances of the verse. Not receiving that which we deserve, the punishment we deserve. Pursuing as a cop, pursuing us. We need to understand the imagery there. God is pursuing us. He is working on our behalf. He's working for our joy. Our joy in Him, and not in so many other things that we seek to find our joy in. Not in other people, not in possessions, not in anything in this world. He wants us to find our joy in Him. But ultimately, our rest should come. And what I see is the ultimate point of Psalm 23. Is that, yes, God is working and we rest in His work, the rest of His work that is on our behalf, the rest of His work that is for our joy, but ultimately, all of His work is for His glory. Look at verse 3. He renews my life. He restores my soul. He leads me along the right paths. Why? Why does He lead us along the right paths? For His name's sake. God is concerned with the glory of God. God is leading us through paths of righteousness for His glory. God is concerned with the honor and fame of His name. God's chief end is God's own glory. And He uses the circumstances in our lives, and He leads us through different circumstances that He may receive the glory. And He gives us two different competing circumstances in which He leads us in order to receive the glory. First, He leads us in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. So He leads us towards opportunities to do what is good and right and pure and holy. He's leading us in those paths that we could behave the proper way, be righteous, be holy in our living and our actions, so that He might, in turn, receive the glory. That to Him and through Him and for Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. So one, He's leading us towards those good things, but immediately after this is the most important, really the most popular, not important necessarily, verse in all of Psalm 23. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And what the psalmist is saying is that one of the paths of righteousness in which He leads us is the valley of the shadow of death. One of the places that He leads us is the valley. He leads us to the mountaintops, and He leads us to the valley, and both are for His glory. I think one of the things that we as believers, and anyone who's been a believer for any time, will understand is that God is most often glorified not as we live in the midst of a mountaintop experience, but we are often able to give God the most glory in the valleys. Because it is in the valley where our joy in living must come from knowing Him. It is in the valley where our resources and everything we love and hold dear has to come from Him. It is in the valleys where we cling closest to Him. It is in the valleys that if I see joy in your life and I understand that you're going through the valley of the shadow of death, my first response is, wow, that's amazing. You're so awesome. That's great that you're going through. My first response is, how? How are you getting through this? How are you being joyful in the midst of this sorrow in your life? How are you being joyful in the midst of the pain? How are you being joyful in the midst of this? And you finding your joy in God in the midst of the valley gives God all of the glory. So the psalm is a psalm about the glory of God. And David is writing to us and saying to us, you will never lack. And in the moments where you perceive like you are lacking something, what is going on is that God has placed you in a situation for you to find your joy in Him and not in what you perceive to be lacking, so that He would be glorified in your life. I've been reading a lot of stories of martyrs and those who've been persecuted in the past. And one of the patterns that I see as I read through these biographies and things that are written about them is that time after time after time, in the midst of persecution and intense suffering, they still find their joy in Christ. And God receives all the glory. That they, even at times, when they've suffered and persecuted for different things and then are released, some will write later in their journals, I longed for those days to be in the cell. Because it is there where I felt closest to my God, closest to the Good Shepherd, closest to the one that I hold most dear. But there's something about being in the valley of the shadow of death, being in situations where there is a perceived lack, when we cling closest to the Father, that we also, in turn, are able to give Him most glory. So in the midst of these moments of perceived lack in our lives, my question should be, not where is God, but how can I, in the midst of this time, live so that God will be glorified? Because the point of Him leading, the point of Him putting us in those paths is that He would be glorified. He would be honored by our behavior. And so, the Lord is our shepherd. Not just our shepherd, the Lord is your shepherd. He's personally involved in your life. He is personally working on your behalf. He is personally working for your joy. But He's working for your joy to be found in Christ, not in something else. To be found in Him. To be found in the fact that you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And that finding joy in Him in the midst of the valley, in the midst of these times of perceived lack, brings Him honor. He is leading you, and He is leading me, and He is leading everyone to paths of righteousness and the valley of the shadow. He's leading us there for His name's sake, and not our own. We would be remiss if we did not ask the question, though, who exactly is this good shepherd? And as we conclude, we are going to look at John chapter 10, verses 10 through 14. This is Jesus speaking. And He uses this symbolism of the sheep and the shepherd. I believe He uses it to point us back to Psalm 20. He says in verse 10, a thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I have come that you may have life and have it to abundance. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired man, since he is not the shepherd and doesn't own the sheep, leaves them and runs away when he sees a wolf coming. The wolf then snatches and scatters them. This happens because he is a hired man and doesn't care about the sheep, but I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and they know me. Jesus is the good shepherd of Psalm 23. Jesus is the one who is leading us and letting us lie down in green pastures. Jesus is the one who leads us beside quiet waters. Jesus is the one who renews our life. Jesus is the one who leads us along paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Jesus is the one who comforts us with His rod and His staff. Jesus is the one who prepares a table before Him, before us in the presence of our enemies. Jesus is the one who pursues us with goodness and faithful love. It is Jesus who fulfills all of the shepherding tasks of Psalm 23, but he does it only for his sheep. That there are sheep that are not his own, that are sheep that do not belong to him, and those sheep do not have the promises of the sheep in Psalm 23. That there are sheep, there are humans, there are people who cannot cling to Psalm 23 in the midst of the valley. There are sheep who cannot, in the valley of the shadow of death, cling to the fact that we can fear no evil. There are sheep who, in the midst of perceived lack in their life, they cannot trust the fact that God is working on their behalf, because he's not working on their behalf. He is not their good shepherd. Jesus is not everyone's shepherd. He says, I know my sheep, and my sheep know him. But not all sheep are his sheep. And so the question for us is, one, is Jesus our good shepherd? Is he your good shepherd? Do you know the good shepherd? Have you given your life to the good shepherd? Have you sold everything you have to purchase the field in which the treasure is found? Have you given all of your life up to be with Christ and to know him and to live for him and his glory? Is he the center of your joy and your hope? Have you repented of your sin? If that is true, if that is true of you, then in moments of perceived lack in your life, you can know that God is working for you. He's working for your joy. Ultimately, what we all have to understand, though, is that he is working for his glory. And for some reason, he has chosen to use us, to use our lives, to bring him glory. And it's a humbling thing. God, we thank you that you are good shepherd. And how fearful life would be if you were not good. We could not trust that even in the midst of the storm, even in the midst of the valley of the shadow of death, you were with us. It is difficult to go through the storms knowing that you are with us. It is difficult for us in the midst of suffering and persecution and times of perceived lack of things that we believe that we need. And it's difficult even in those times for us who know you to go through. God, help us in the midst of those times to trust you, to trust that you're good, to trust that you're working for us, to trust that you're out not just for our welfare, but for our joy. And ultimately our joy found in you. Pray that you would speak to our hearts as we ponder this song. Ponder how you're speaking to us. Pray that you would move in our lives. That we would trust you.